Good morning, Covenant. It's so good to be here with you this morning, to be able to bring you God's Word. As Pastor Landis said, we are hopping back into the book of Hebrews, and this morning's passage is about encouragement to not only have hope, but have hope to the end, to make it all the way through to all the promises that God has purposed for our lives. Now, as we think about perseverance and making it all the way to the end, I want to share just a personal anecdote about myself. Early on in my life, I learned that in my mind, mentally, Brian Suey has a lot of quit in him. Not that I actually quit, but that in my mind, during hard things, I just want to stop and to quit. And I learned this in high school when my swim coach would give us sets like, I want you to swim 3 500 freestyles. And I was a short-distance breaststroker. 100-yard breaststroke was my event. And so 500 freestyle is an exercise in futility. I would start out strong and then get slower and slower, getting passed by people just that event was for them. And the thing that kept me going and persevering to the end was the Eggo waffle that I dreamed of with all the wells filled with peanut butter. And so I would just think about that after this terrible exercise, I would get to eat that thing. And that's what got me through 500 freestyles. And so the thing that allowed me to persevere was the knowledge that there was a waffle in the freezer and there was peanut butter in the jar. And I knew that because I saw them before I left for practice. Now, what we have in our walk with God is not that. We have the promise of God's word that he will indeed bring blessing, but we don't have that image to look at. And so what will God do to allow us to persevere to the end? And what we have, whether we struggle and whether we suffer, we have something way more valuable than seeing that Eggo waffle. And so I want us to look at that right now. Would you turn with me together? We're going to see how God is going to bring us through and give us everything we need. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, and we are going to read, start in verse 11, which is a couple of verses contained in the passage that Pastor Landis preached, but that context is important, and we're going to go from verse 11 all the way to verse 20. Brothers and sisters, this is God's word. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope, until the end, so you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore to himself by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and all these disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, we thank you that you are always true and faithful and sure. We have read about your faithfulness to us. We have sung about how firm and steadfast are your promises, that these are things that we can lean on, that we can build our life upon, and we will not be disappointed by you. But we acknowledge, O God, that we are weak, that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, that we do turn away, and we look to other foundations that seem more stable to us than your promises. Forgive us, Lord. Give us an opportunity this morning to repent and to see and to hear how faithful you are to us and the strength of your promise. We thank you that you have made an oath to us. Help us to understand the weight of what you have done in our journey with you. Thank you, O God, that we will not be disappointed in the end, but you will fulfill every promise. And so we give you praise and thanks and ask that you would see us through to the end. Just as you promised, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There once was a family with three young children who took a long road trip for vacation. And the middle son had a speech delay. He had a pretty limited vocabulary than average children his age. And as the hours rolled on in this road trip, when it would have been time that most children would have said, "Are we there yet? Or how much longer?" This quiet boy of very few words blurted out, "I need a hug." To which his parents promptly pulled over and said, "Aaron, was that you?" And when Aaron gave them the affirmative, both parents happily went to their boy of very little words, who had finally spoken a full sentence, and they got out and gave him many hugs before continuing their trip. In our journey of faith, Jesus, in following Jesus, we need a hug. By which I mean we need assurance of God's love through this journey. And we need a hug because the Christian journey is long, longer than we would have thought. The Christian church has been waiting a long time for Jesus to return. And the longer we wait, if we're honest with ourselves, the more frustrating that can be. Every time that we hear about some tragedy, whether in the church or in the world, and we lament and say, "How long, O Lord? This is so bad. When will you come back? When will you make all things right?" We sometimes express our frustration with God's delay, sometimes with God himself, sometimes with our challenges. And the Lord knows that you are not going to make it if you don't know that progress is being made, that God is at work and he is on the move in his own timing and in his own way to fulfill his promises. And you need to be fully assured that whatever destination that we are heading towards is fully worth it. Verse 11 tells us one of the purposes of the entire book of the book of Hebrews, or the sermon to the Hebrews. We see it in verse 11. And he says that we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. When you come across that phrase, full assurance, that image is a common phrase used to describe ships in full sail when they have all their sails up and the wind is pushing all of those sails together. Or it also was used to describe a tree that was full of leaves and flowers and fruit. And when you looked at it, you saw the glory that tree was full. And if you've been tracking with us in our series through Hebrews, the author of Hebrews has been pointing out many difficult truths. We've come across things before, like, hey, Christian church, hey, Hebrews, you need to be aware and not be warned not to drift. You need to be warned not to have a hard heart. You need to be warned against your own immaturity and laziness and forsaking the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's been telling us these things to almost say, you haven't arrived at the fullness yet. There are bare patches in this tree. There are sails that aren't fully unfurled, and the wind of assurance hasn't filled those things yet. And he does this to us, even though it's hard to hear these warnings, because he wants us to be in a position to have that full assurance, to finally be humbled, to look to God and say, I don't have it all together. I haven't been taking full advantage of the hope. I have wavered. I have looked away at times. And in this humble posture, hearing these difficult things that we need to still work on, God gives us this assurance, this antidote, this hope, this medicine for our souls. And here's what he does in the difficulty and frustration, in the desire to maybe give up or feel that way. He tells us that the thing that we really needed is to understand that God has made an oath to you. I understand that is not initially the most warm and fuzzy thing, but it is a very important thing, and I want us to look at it. In Hebrews 6, we have the summary of this promise, but I want us to look at it together in the fuller promise. So would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 18? If you had the opportunity to come to our Good Friday service, Pastor Land just preached on this very text. And this is the familiar text when God calls Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son. And we have this oath that God gives, the surprising oath at the end of this passage. Let's turn there now. This is Genesis 22, verses 15 through 18. And as soon as I finish, go on, flip back to Hebrews. All right, here we go. Here it is. This is right after the Lord has delivered Isaac, verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring, singular, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned. That's it. Verse 18. All right. Turn back to Hebrews. I think for most of us, as we remember or we read or account the Genesis 22 account, we are just so relieved that Isaac is not slain. That sometimes it can be, we sort of glaze over this, the magnitude of what is being said in this passage. Jesus would, God has promised, he has sworn by an oath that he will surely bless his people. He will bring blessing to you. And that's not just a hashtag blessed, right? Like just a few fortunate things that we come across. We are talking about covenant blessing. Everything that God has been laying out for his people is promised in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament, and then further fulfilled at the end of the age. This big B blessing. Jesus would elaborate on what this blessing would be by using the term eternal life. When he said things like, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Access to God in safety. That is the big B blessing. There is no greater blessing from God's standpoint that we need than to be in his presence. And so God demonstrates his love by doing something amazing. He takes an oath. Take a look with me at Hebrews 6, verse 13. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise." And so the first thing that you need to realize is that God does not need ever to take an oath. When God tells you his purpose and his promise, you don't need to say, "God, is that really true?" If you do say that, God will say back to you, "Everything I say is true. Everything I say by virtue of me being God himself is true and trustworthy." And so by God swearing an oath, committing himself to this, he is being redundant. This is overkill. This is a double assurance. And that's exactly what God's promise, when he makes these promises, he wants you to understand that I am overdoing it. I'm giving you extra super duper promises that are trustworthy. Take a look at verse 13. "For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation." Our passage tells us how people generally use oaths. When there's a reason to doubt someone's truthfulness, you will swear by an authority higher than yourself. I want you to imagine with me, this is a different use of an oath than in our passage, but I think it illustrates it. I want you to imagine that you happen to have $10,000 in your savings account extra, and your friend comes to you who is in need, and whether it might be a business venture, it might be to pay for a wedding or maybe a funeral or something like that, and they say, "I am really in a bind. Would you lend me $10,000? and you have it. So you give it to your friend. Your friend uses it, but then some through various things in life, you come on hard times and you need money. So you go to your friend. Your friend, by all visual, from a visual standpoint, is doing well. They're eating, they have material possessions, and you are financially hurting, and you go to them and you say, I really need money. Would you please pay back the $10,000 that I lent you a couple years ago? And that person says, you know what? I love you. You're my brother. I don't have the money. And so you go away and you begin to get bitter inside. And you say, how could he not have the money? Look at his life. He's got it. He's hanging on to it. And all these thoughts about his greed is beginning to happen. And your relationship is deteriorating. There's no way that you can, well, think about ancient times. There's no way you can know if this person has the money or not. And so your friend says, let me swear an oath to you. I swear that I'm telling you the truth. I do not have the money. And I call God as witness to let you know. There's no way that you can know the truth about this. But I call God as witness that I do not have the money. And if they swore that oath, you as their friend would then drop it. You would go, wow, I guess that person really doesn't have the money. And you would move on to acquire another loan or go ask another friend. But you wouldn't continue to badger them. Because if they swore an oath, then they really must be telling the truth. But here's what both parties knew. That if this person were to go so far as to swear an oath, that the understanding is that if this person is lying, that God himself would take retribution on them because the name of God was invoked in this. And so if it really is true that he doesn't have the money, then it's fine. The relationship is intact. The man can move on. He understands he doesn't have, or you can move on. You understand your friend doesn't have the money to pay you back. But with that name, that higher authority, there should be fear and trembling. And anybody who would lie taking an oath before God would know that God himself would make it right. He sees the truth and would take action. That's what happens. The author of Hebrews is saying that's how we use oaths to settle disputes. And it's very important to notice that God and Abraham are not in a dispute. God has made a promise to Abraham and has planned to fulfill that according to his timing. But he understands that Abraham, throughout his life, when God has made promises, has had to wait a really, really long time. And that reality, that experience, is the same for us. And so when God looks down, he's not in a dispute with Abraham. Abraham is not doubting God. He has questions about how God is going to do it and how this is going to come about. But he's not disputing with him. But God sees that Abraham is struggling. And he sees that we struggle with his delay, with his timing. He sees that we get frustrated. And so the author of the Hebrews tells us what God is going to do, for what God does for us when we struggle. He says this, take a look at verse 17 and 18. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, which is us, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. So we've got two theological truths that we need to hang on to about the attributes of God. One is that God cannot change. He is immutable. He cannot change. And also, by virtue of who he is, his holiness, his truthfulness, his righteousness, he cannot lie. And so we learn here, this is one of the passages that we lean upon when we're building our theology and our understanding of who God is. And I just want you to see that God's attribute of immutability, his unchangeability, is not a theological factoid. It's not trivia. The author to the Hebrews uses it in the context of assurance. And so when you hear that, and when you think that about God, that God is unchanging, that he cannot lie, these are truths that apply to your assurance. And what we've been talking about is God's purpose to bless Abraham and the heirs of promise. When God swore this oath, it means that he wasn't only thinking about Abraham and what Abraham was going through. He was thinking about all of us and what we would go through as we wait for God to return. And he wants you to know this, that in the midst of everything that you are going through and what you have been through and what you will go through, I, God says, will surely bless you. You need to hang on to that truth. And then, for us to further grasp what this is, the author to the Hebrews, as any good pastor does, gives us two illustrations, an anchor and a forerunner. Just a quick aside, sometimes pastors talk about great illustrations. And I had someone make a distinction. I'm not sure that I fully buy what he was saying, but he was saying that those stories that people tell, like the one I told about an egg and waffle, those are not illustrations. Those are supporting stories. Illustrations are simple images that we have that we can think about for a long time that help us to understand deep theological truths. And so I say that because we have two interesting things in this passage, an anchor, a simple symbol, and a forerunner. We're going to talk about them both. And I want you to know that these, if you want to use this formal sort of definition of an illustration, the simple thing that you can think about that describes the Christian faith, we have two of them, and I share them with you because I want you to access them. I want you to think about when you're going through challenges that this oath that God has given is both an anchor and serves as a forerunner or points us to Jesus as a forerunner. And these are things that we can think about for a long time. So let's think about them right now. There are many metaphors for stability in the Bible. We sang about one firm foundation. We think about pouring that or putting that stone there or pouring that concrete or building on a firm foundation so that if we have earthquakes in California, we are safe. That's sort of an image that we get. And that's not the image. The anchor is a stability image, but it is not the one that the author of the Hebrews wants you to grab upon. We need to think about anchor. So we need to think about boats and water and sea, presumably the Mediterranean Sea. And I want you to think about, I know that a lot of us are not sailors, right? But just imagine that you are a sailor. If you begin to get choppy water and there is terrible wind and waves and they're crashing onto the boat and it is dangerous, the first thing that you're going to do is you're going to steer that boat. You're going to try to get out of the choppy water. You're going to try to get to a safe spot, maybe away from the storm. You're going to try to hold on. But in a last-ditch effort, if you realize that you are really, really in danger, the thing that you're going to do is you're going to drop anchor, right? You're going to drop that anchor into the Mediterranean Sea, and it's not the open ocean. It's going to hit that ground. And the image here is that the wind and the waves are still rocking and jostling and moving your boat. But because that anchor is in the ground, no matter where you get tossed and turned, you are actually, in reality, because that anchor has been dropped, safe. You are not going to flow out and crash into the side of the land. You are not going to get lost at sea. You are fixed in a position. And so that is a different type of stability, but still a stability that we need to pay attention to. We have sung in our previous songs the reality of trial and difficulty. And we all realize that. Each of you is going through various challenges in your faith that make it difficult to hang on to God. But he wants you to know, I have sworn for certain that I will bless you and that you are stable in me. And so no matter what you see visually out in your own experience, no matter how rocky and terribly unstable things appear, spiritually with God, you have an anchor. And the location of the anchor is very important. It is not down at the bottom of the sea. You are anchored in heaven. It is above you, which means that everything that is happening to you, however unsafe that feels, you are grounded in heaven. That place is secure and nothing is going to move you. That is the beauty and the simplicity of the image of an anchor. But when you are going through your trial and your difficulty, you know what it feels like? That's why we use the word, I need to be grounded. That's why you talk to someone important in your life. Sometimes so imagine that a husband is terribly troubled at work and he's going through a difficult time, and he talks to his wife and she grounds him by being level-headed, by saying encouraging things. When you're going through your challenge, that's exactly what it feels like. It feels like you have no bottom under you. You are floating, you are drifting, and you are alone. And those encouraging words that I said that wife said to the husband, they're there. It'll be okay. You can do it. When you go through trials, eventually those things run out, and they no longer provide the comfort that they used to provide. And so in those moments, this anchor laid up in heaven, when no other words will comfort you, this understanding that your place is fixed will indeed ground you and stabilize you until those waters calm. And so we are thankful. This, what is anchoring you, is not you. It is not your circumstances. It is God's oath. I promise, I swear by my very existence that I will bless you. That reminds me, I forgot to say that when God swore by himself, the wonder of that is he attached his very existence to that promise. God, if God were to break his promises, he would cease to exist, and he cannot do that. And that's why that reality is an anchor in heaven. God cannot stop or cease to exist, and therefore he will fulfill his promises. And that is why you are anchored in heaven. It is his anchor, and he will carry you through. But there's another image that he gives us, which is the forerunner. So the forerunner is... So technically, it's this guy who runs in battle ahead of the army, and he leads... He tells the mass of people where to go, but I realize that not all of us are soldiers, and that image is not as powerful as it was meant to be. And so I want to give you another image, and that's the image of a tugboat. I love going to San Diego where they have large ships who need to port, aircraft carriers and cruise ships. Here's something you need to know about those big ships. They can't pull into port. Their engines are too powerful. Those boats are too big. And so they get really close to port and they shut off their engines. And then they rely on this little tugboat who is going to pull this massive, huge ship into port and into safety. And I love this image because of the humble tugboat is going to bring this ship in. And I think about the church. The church is big. The church is, well, all the people of God since God has been speaking. From Abraham all on up to us, the church is this big thing, and we are all being led by one individual. Jesus, our tugboat, has pulled us into heaven. And so we've got these two images. The anchor tells us that we are secure, that nothing's going to move us. But this other image says that your hope is not static in some sort of pond, not going anywhere. It's moving. And the Lord Jesus is on the move, whether you see it or not. And he is pulling us behind the curtain into the very presence of God. That curtain is temple or tabernacle imagery. Only the high priest could go into the presence of God. And he's telling us this, that you are being pulled behind the curtain into the very presence of God. And that should impress us, because while the high priest went in, the people of Israel did not get to go in. And we have something new in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just that he's going in. He is going to pull you and take you. He's going to be the forerunner to pull you into the very presence of God in safety as a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, which we're going to find out about next week. We're finally getting to Melchizedek and what he has to do with Jesus. But know these two realities, that when the storm rages, you are fixed by an anchor. And when you get impatient and frustrated that things aren't moving along, Jesus isn't coming back quick enough, he's not making the progress that he's supposed to make, know that he is. You do not want to run ahead of Jesus. You do not want to do it your own way. Let him be the forerunner in his timing and his way to bring you into his presence. And it's this oath that God has made is how he demonstrates, I know that you are waiting. I know that it's taking a long time. But be sure of this. I will fulfill my promise by the very fact of who I am. I promise to you that I will bless you. And so, church, I call you to wait patiently, to know that the frustration is real and you do want to quit. But do not quit. Christ is on the move. He is bringing us into his presence. And so let's trust him there. Just a word of application about how assurance works. This passage has been all about the assurance of God's promise and purpose to bless you. When you're young, and this topic of assurance applies to all kinds of different areas. When I was on in my evangelistic talks, whether on campus or with people through the years, I come across this complaint or this objection to the Christian faith. They say things like, you know, you talk about Jesus, but unless I can see him, unless I can be sure that what you're saying is real, unless I can have a actual physical encounter with Jesus, I won't believe. And you got to know that what that person is saying, that objection, it might be a smokescreen, but if it is a real objection, that is a topic of assurance. I can't be assured based on God's word that what you're saying is true. I got to see it for myself. And what we have in the scriptures is that is not how assurance is built. Assurance is built by the speaking of God's promise, his word being true. And so when you talk to your non-Christian friend, or maybe you have those same thoughts, know that you're not struggling with an intellectual reality. You're struggling with assurance, or it's a topic of assurance. Then, for those of you who are Christians, you're early in the faith, and you begin to have those doubts, and someone comes to you, you doubt whether you're good enough, you doubt whether you've been obedient enough, and someone comes to you, hey, we are saved by grace through faith, not by works. And so at this early stage in the faith, you memorize the scriptures and you memorize these things that help give you assurance that it's not by your works. It's not by your efforts that saves you, but it's by God's grace alone. And so in these early stages, these memory verses, they anchor you. But then as you grow, you continue to grow as a Christian, you hit all these trials, as we talked about, those waves and those challenges. And while you know the truth, all of these difficulties make you question, does God really love me? Has he forgotten me? Is God punishing me in some way? And God gives you, and as you go through that, you need to think about where you're being pointed. There's this reflex we have that when we think about God and our position with God and our assurances to turn inward. And Hebrews chapter 6 is saying, don't look inward. Look to my oath. Look to what I promise. Look to my word. I will fulfill these promises. Hebrews 6 is telling you where to look when you struggle with assurance. There's a story that I want to tell that has to do with, so we've seen this progression in life about assurance, but there is one place where this assurance is really going to, when the rubber hits the road, and that's when you're on your deathbed. And there are all kinds of interesting things that happen to people who have walked in the faith, that have followed God all their life, all kinds of interesting doubts and questions that happen when you're on that deathbed. One pretty famous story is this account by the famous Mr. Rogers, Fred Rogers. His wife shares this very intimate account of him on his deathbed. He's reading Matthew about the sheep and the goats, God separating the sheep for himself and separating out the goats who don't belong to him. And he asks his wife, am I a sheep? And I don't actually, I think that question, as much as we would be horrified that this ordained minister, this man who is the best in our generation, some people have thought that, would say such a thing. How could he doubt that he has assurance? But I think that the doubting is not the sinful part. It is a very natural thing to question that, especially as you realize that you are close to death. Asking the question isn't the problem. I don't have insight into Mr. Rogers' soul, but he asks that. And it's very interesting that what his wife says, by reflex, she says, Fred, if anyone was a sheep, it would have been you. Which I think is, I want you to have a different reflex. But by that statement, I think that she pointed him, Fred, look at all the good things you've done. How could you not be a sheep? And I want you to know that that is a really unstable foundation. As I said, we don't know what his eternal place is, but struggling with assurance, especially towards the end, is a real phenomenon. And what I want for you, Covenant, is that whether you're comforting someone or whether you are doubting yourself, that you would take hold of the anchor and the forerunner that is in our passage, that instead of looking to what we've done and the life that we live, did I do enough? Did I do enough with what God has given me? Instead of looking to those things for your assurance, which will never give you assurance, look to God's oath, his promise. These things will anchor you when the storm rages in the soul and those questions and doubts come up. And when you feel like things aren't going anywhere, we are moving, maybe slower than you think, but God is bringing our big ship, the church, into God's presence behind the curtain safely. He will do it. He will fulfill his promises. And for that, we trust him, we rest in him, and we praise him. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we thank you that you have led us and are leading us because you've given us your Son, the forerunner of our faith. We thank you that where he goes, we will go too, for certain. Would you bless us this morning? Those of us who have sensitive souls, who are struggling in ways that only you know, bless us with firm promises that we can stand on. Help us to look to these promises when we doubt ourselves, when we are scared and afraid. Thank you that your promises are the key to assurance, that because you have made them, this is the focus point and this is the foundation of our assurance, that you love us. We thank you that you have not left us to journey alone, but have given us your hug to assure us along the way that you are our God and we are your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.